Daniel chapter 6 begins by saying, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes," your translation may say satraps, those are government officials, "which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, three governors over the 120 government officials, of whom Daniel was first," he was preeminent, "that the princes might give accounts to them and the king should have no damage." Now, we meet first this man, Darius. We met him in the last verse there of chapter 5, where it says, "Darius the Median took the kingdom," this is Babylon, "being about 62 years old." This man, Darius, is not very identifiable in secular history. There were five men named Darius of Median descent. Some try to say, well, this man is really Cyrus. But the last verse of chapter 6 talks about Cyrus the Persian and Darius the Mede. Now, you wouldn't talk about somebody, you know, from India being the same as somebody from Ireland. These are two different people. It's Cyrus the Persian. We know that he was a Persian ruler. He's very identifiable. And this Darius is called a Median, a man from Mede. Now, most scholars who press into this feel that he's a man named Gaburu, and if you trace his history, we know that he took the city of Babylon as a co-regent with Cyrus, and he ran the city of Babylon for Cyrus the Persian and reigned there. The last verse here of chapter 5 tells us that he was 62 years old, and we know this man, Gaburu, was born in 601, I believe. We know this is 539. That would make him 62 years old. At any rate, we want to look at the profile of the man more than arguing over his historical identity. He's a man that is very much like Pontius Pilate, who is coerced into something. He has conviction about Daniel. He cares for Daniel, and yet the government puts pressure on him to move in another direction. They appeal to his pride. They appeal to what is politically correct, and they move this man in a particular direction. We meet him here as the main ruler in Babylon, and he sets up over the kingdom of Babylon these 120 government officials, and then he takes three men and sets them up over the 120, and Daniel is the one that's preeminent. Now, we know that the Medes and the Persians had trade and economic communication with Babylon. Daniel's been there for a long time. Daniel's about 90 years old at this point in time. So no doubt by the time Cyrus and Darius take control of Babylon, they've already known of Daniel for years and may already understand the character of the man. Again, Josephus tells us that Daniel met Cyrus with the prophecies of Isaiah as he came in. So Daniel has favor. But it isn't just because he's known, and we want to take note of that. It says here that this Daniel, verse 3, was preferred above the presidents, the other two, and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the entire realm. Now, if you've been through this chapter before, and you should have read ahead, and that's your homework, read the next chapter, be aware of where we're headed. It's interesting, Alan Redpath broke it down like this. Favored, those are the first few verses, Daniel was favored. Then Daniel is framed, but then Daniel is faithful, then Daniel is fed, and then Daniel is freed. So if you like those kinds of things, you can go through favored, framed, faithful, fed, and freed. Daniel is a man with an excellent spirit. He's about 90 years old. He made a decision when he was 13 or 14 years old, over 70 years before this. It says that he purposed in his heart that he would not let himself be polluted with the things of Babylon. A junior high age kid purposed in his heart. The Hebrew word for purpose means to pull together, to put ideas together. He looked around. He made an assessment. He had grown up under the reforms of Josiah and the preaching of Jeremiah. He had seen Jerusalem destroyed according to the word of God. He watched what took place. His parents may have been killed in front of him. He's carried to Babylon. Josephus tells us that they were made eunuchs, which would agree with Isaiah. And now, at that point, 13, 14 years old, he looks around and says, I have nothing else to lose. I am not going to lose my God. I am not going to lose my relationship with my God. And he purposes in his heart at that age that he's not going to be polluted. He's going to be steadfast. He's going to serve God. Now, isn't that remarkable? Because here, 70 years later, that decision has affected his entire life and it has put him in this place. And he is now seeing his own prophecies fulfilled. He had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he was the head of gold, and after him would come the chest of arms of silver. Nebuchadnezzar's passed away. Babylon's passed away. Medo-Persia's come to power. He's standing in the middle of the very prophecies that he had given to Nebuchadnezzar and seeing the word of God being fulfilled in his life. That God is faithful, that his word can be depended upon. And here, over 70 years later, that decision he made when he was 13 years old had set the course of his life. And I'm saying that because I believe that you and I can make a decision tonight that will set the course for the rest of our lives. I'm 50 years old. Daniel's 90. I can make decisions now that will set the course for the rest of my life that will determine how I am when I'm 90, 40 years from now. I can make a decision tonight, if God tarries, that will determine what I'm like 40 years from now. And what it tells us about Daniel is he was a man with an excellent spirit. Now, he doesn't have the advantages you and I do. He doesn't have the New Testament. He doesn't have the clarity that we do. He's not indwelled with the Spirit, but certainly he has an excellent spirit, notable, a surpassing spirit, a spirit that you take note of with this man, of integrity and of character. And that's no doubt because the Spirit of God is on his life, working in his life. And he has an excellent spirit. And Daniel's a man now at 90 years old. He's driven by the Spirit. It's foolish at 90 to be driven by anything else. It's foolish at 13 to be driven by anything else when you know the truth. He's driven by the Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us that we're body, soul, spirit. There are other things that drive us. Sometimes our flesh drives us. And some people are just driven by the flesh. And they give themselves over to the flesh and its desires. And that's the main point of their lives. That's their main goal, is to satisfy physical desires. It wasn't Daniel. We're also emotional, the soul. And some people are completely steered by their emotion, by their pride, by their insecurity, by one thing or another. And it is their emotion that drives them. But God's given us His Spirit, and His Spirit is working in the life of Daniel. And I believe that tonight, even if you're backslidden, that there's something that happens in our lives. I believe the Spirit of God within us and working in the life of Daniel, I believe it resonates with something. You know how if you take two things that resonate at the same frequency and you hit one, it can make something across the room resonate and begin to ring. And there are certain things that resonate with our flesh. There are certain things that resonate with our emotions, because we are emotional beings. And there isn't anything wrong with emotion. It just can't rule us. But I believe you and I, if I sit alone in the park, I sit somewhere and I'm reading the Word of God, sometimes immediately the tears begin to come, my heart stirred, and there's something in here that is resonating with the Spirit of God that's in my heart. And I know it's true. And I want to be driven that way. I want to make a decision that if I live to be 90 determines that. I want to spend time in God's Word, led by His Spirit, so that if I'm 90 years old, somebody's not saying he's a mean, crotchety old man. I want to be like Jesus. I want somebody to say, that guy's got an excellent spirit. What a guy. And you know what it's like to be around Christians that have been walking with the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years. Just they're so mellow and they're so filled, and you see, you know, the love, and they don't get freaked out by stuff, and there's a stability. There's something excellent about that. Daniel's 90 years old. And he's a man with an excellent spirit. When he's in traffic, and someone cuts his chariot out, and his soul wants to roll down the window and yell at somebody, and his flesh wants to react a certain way, Daniel's a man that's driven by the Spirit. Nobody can say, you know what I saw Daniel do to somebody in traffic, don't you? He's a guy we're going to find out in the morning when the rooster crows. When he's conscious, he's going to say, I'm 90 years old, I got another day. He gets up and he seeks the Lord. When his body's saying, leave me alone, I'm 90 years old, let me lay here for another hour. He's not driven by his physical frame. He's driven by the Spirit. I don't want to go to church on Wednesday night. Don't we go on Sunday? This is a man who's driven by the Spirit. Very important for us to take note of in this chapter, because this is a shoe that's going to fit all of us. And I think very important. He said over the whole realm here. Then, here comes, now we have favored, not favored just by men, he's favored by God, because he's a man who sought the Lord for years. Now, framed. Then the presidents, the other two, and the princes, the 120, sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none. They could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, now that's faithful to God, obviously, and because he's faithful to God, he's faithful to Darius. And because he's faithful to God and he has an excellent spirit, Darius can trust him to run the economics and the commerce of the kingdom without dipping in the till, without letting anybody rip off the king. Because he's faithful to God, he's faithful in all of these other things. He was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Excellent spirit. That's important for us to have. You know, sometimes I hear people say, you know, don't look in the Christian Yellow Pages. Because you find somebody there, they give you the business, they rip you off, and then you're left, and just hire a heathen because you expect it from them. I can't take it. You know, that's a shame. You know, now let me say something too. There are people in this church that have trades and have businesses that are of excellent spirit. But my point is, that's important. Nobody should be able to look at you and say, well, this is wrong with them, and they do this wrong, and they're shady here, and they're just... Look at Daniel here. It says they are looking for something wrong with him, and they can't find anything wrong. And this is the government. It's the CIA. Everybody's looking at him. They got him under the microscope. And he's not fellowshipping on church on Sunday. We don't know where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. They might be dead by now. Daniel's alone. There's nobody else looking at him. You don't have to worry about what other Christians think. He's standing before his God. And they can't find anything wrong with it. These men said, we're not going to find any occasion, verse 5, against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, that's pretty remarkable. Take note of that. Because I want to tell you something. You go to the video store and you rent an X-rated video with your Visa card, I got news for you. It is on record. You go stay at a hotel and you pay the $8 to get an X-rated movie in your room, it is on record. The automatic transfer and monitoring system. They know when you get on and off the highway now. Anything you do, that you sign, that you use a business card or a Visa card for, they know it. The government helps police agencies now track down people because they have all of that information on file. You go on the web at home and dial into some pornographic site, It is on record, and don't you think it's not. Now they're putting cameras up everywhere that recognize skeletal construction, and your face is recognized, put into a catalog. And when the cameras scan the crowds in different cities and in stadiums and in different places, it immediately notices someone who's not on file. And the point is, you know what? The government shouldn't be able to find anything wrong with us. If we're first of all favored because we're yielded to the Spirit and we're driven by the Spirit, the government should never be able to find anything wrong with us. And people looking at us shouldn't be able to find, oh, I saw him walking out of the video store with this in his hand. Or I saw him sitting in the bar the other day. Or I saw him doing this the other day. I saw him doing that the other day. You know, that's a great testimony. If people can look at our lives and not find a single thing that can accuse us of. Now, let me tell you something. Maybe you're sitting here saying, well, I've blown that. Well, I have too in the past. You know, I can't get away with anything. You think you live in a glass house. I once at a Christian bookstore yelling at one of my kids, put that down or I'll kill you. And some lady said, are you Pastor Joe? Your voice sounds familiar. I felt like saying, I'm all born, I don't know. But we can make a decision tonight to set the course for the rest of our lives. Lord, I'm hearing this. This is not just a Bible study on Wednesday night, Lord. I'm hearing your word speak to me tonight. And I'm going to set a course, Lord. I'm going to purpose in my heart now. I should have done it long ago and I haven't, but I'm going to do it tonight, Lord. And I'll never do it in my own strength. I need the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I need your help, but I am willing to set a course, Lord, that from this point on, people will not be able to accuse me. I'm not going to give ammunition to the enemy and say, shoot me in the back while I'm not looking. And if somebody comes up to me and says, weren't you the one who did this? I want to be able to say, I was, until I gave my life completely to Jesus Christ. Now, take this another step further, and I think it's important for you to take notice of this. This is the government saying of Daniel, you know, we're not going to pin anything on this guy, on this Christian, on these believers. We're not going to make any headway in shutting their mouths and shutting his mouth unless we do it in relationship to his God. Because there's the place that he won't bend. Now, that's where legislation is being passed today. We already talked several weeks ago about the Episcopal pastors that are being put out of their churches in the city because they won't ordain homosexuals, they won't marry homosexuals because they believe in morality, they're not in favor of abortion, being put out of their pulpits. I had a report this week, says the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, USA, and there's different segments of the Presbyterian Church. Some of them are great. This is Presbyterian Church USA. Could not decide last week if Jesus is the only way to salvation. According to the Dallas Morning News, meeting in Louisville, Kentucky, the debate was long and passionate, but orderly and polite. In the end, more than 500 delegates rejected a proposal that said Jesus is the lone path to salvation. A substitute proposal was later approved, stating that assurance of salvation is found only in confessing Christ and trusting him alone, but not excluding other roads to salvation. Now they're messing with something there. USA Today, I brought here, just looking through USA Today, there's an article about fetal tissue research. Growing embryos in a laboratory, that's a live child. And then doing research, cutting it apart. Article in here about the president wanting to give money to faith-based organizations But now they're saying, oh, if you don't approve of homosexuality, you can't be the kind of faith-based organization we want to give money to. I got news for you. The organizations that are standing on the Word of God are the organizations that are changing people's lives. If you say, sin is sin, that's hate speech now. The world is changing. It's important for us to look at Daniel in the lion's den, because he's taking a stand that we all may have to take if God tarries. And I believe that God will be as gracious to keep us as he was to keep Daniel. We're not going to be able to frame this guy unless we pass some law that's in relationship to his God, because we know that he will not compromise there. That's actually a great thing to say about Daniel. That's a compliment. Verse 6 says, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Great opening. All the presidents, that's a lie, only two of them, of the kingdom, and the governors, and the princes, and the counselors, and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, anybody who asks any human for anything or any god for anything for the next 30 days, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Where we've gone from the head of gold, where Nebuchadnezzar was the law. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he slew. When he changed his mind, he changed his mind. There was no decree he couldn't override. Now, politics beginning to tangle this monarchy. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. When Darius signs something in the law, even he can't override that now. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. And they play on his ego. And it might sound like a good thing to him. Oh, this is a good idea. Everybody that way will know I just came. I just took over Babylon. Oh, yeah, what a great idea. I wish I'd have thought of that. And they're probably buttering him up and schmoozing him. You need to look out when somebody does that to you. Go on and sign it. That would just be good for everybody for a whole month not to think about anybody but you. And if they pray to any god or go to any person for a request except for you for 30 days, then let's throw them into the lion's den. Now, these guys know already. Don't try to burn them, because Nebuchadnezzar tried that. These guys don't burn. So we have to come up with something else. And this was common amongst the Persians and the Assyrians, to be known as lion hunters. Alexander the Great's father was known as the greatest of lion hunters. Interesting, National Geographic last month just did a big article on Asian lions. Not, they're a little smaller than African lions, but there's only so many of them left. They're an endangered species, but they were spread through this whole part of the world. So I was interested enough to read the article, and those are the kind of lions we're talking about. A little smaller than African lions, but that don't matter when somebody throws you down in a hole with them. They're big enough that you don't want to be down there. I mean, they're not kitty cats. You wouldn't know the difference. Hey, are you an African lion or are you an... Oh, you know, that's the end of that. Now, what the scripture's holding before us is a government legislation. And it's saying that it's the law of the Medes and the Persians that altereth not. God's going to tell us that more than once, because he's going to alter it. And we need to remember, there's only one thing that altereth not, and that's this right here that I have in my hands and that you have in your hands. This is what never alters, and we can build our lives on. Well, what's Daniel going to do? Now the decree is signed. There's a decree signed in the kingdom. It's important for us to understand. What are they going to do? They signed a decree. You know, when I was a kid, people talked about homosexuality. Now that's gay. That's a lifestyle. When I was a kid, nobody, you know, abortion was rare. They talked about abortion. Well, that's now become choice. When I was a kid, it was adultery if you went out and cheated on your wife. Now it's an affair. We're looking at the government official today. Having an affair with a stewardess. Having an affair with an intern. It's an affair. No, it's not an affair. It's adultery. It's sin. That's what it's always been, and that's what it will always be, and that is what it's going to be for me and for my house. And you need to make that same decision. And how things are changing. When I was a kid, party was a noun. Now it's a verb. The world is changing, and we're laughing, but how have values changed? Abortion was murder. Now it's research. When I was a kid, it was right to go to church, and it was right to talk about the Bible, and it was right to talk about morals. Now it's hate speech. And how much longer will it be before someone comes to you or me and says, you can't pray anymore in public. You can't own a Bible. You can't say that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. That's hate speech. No, it's not. Because I know Jesus Christ died for the homosexual and loves the homosexual and can set a homosexual free and give him eternal life. I know that Jesus Christ died for people that got abortion and people who approve of abortion and loves them. And there's forgiveness and eternal life if they'll turn to Christ. I know that Jesus Christ died for the alcoholic and knows that he's a drunk and not that he has a disease. And that if they turn to Jesus Christ, they can have eternal life. I know that Jesus Christ died for the politician and died for the adulterer so they can be forgiven. That's not hate speech, that's love speech. It's hate speech not to tell the truth. And they've turned the world upside down, and don't you go for it. Let me tell you something. You elect public officials and put them in office because you want them to represent your values, and then you sit around and keep quiet, nothing's going to happen. It's all of our responsibility to stand for the truth. And what are we going to do? What are they going to do when they come to me and say, you can't pray anymore? And if you pray, we're going to put your head in a guillotine. That's what my head was made for. Stick it in. Well, isn't it? Paul said I'm crucified with Christ. How can you put me in a guillotine? I've already been crucified. You're no threat to me. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul died so long ago, you couldn't kill him. He was already dead. And that's the way it should be with us. And so be it. And I want my kids to know that about me. I want people around me to know that about me. That my God is sufficient. And that there is a higher throne. And that there is a higher word that's never changed. And we see that in Daniel. He realizes that. Look what it says here in verse 10. Now Daniel, when he knew the writing was signed, what did he do? Go, what are we going to do now? When he knew that the writing was signed, went into his house, his windows, now you have to understand, already being open is what it implies, in his chamber, towards Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. What? He gave thanks. Okay, Daniel, the legislation has been signed. Oh yeah, tell me again, what is that legislation? That legislation is, if you pray to anybody but Darius for the next month, you're going to be thrown in the lion's den. Okay, so if I seek my God, they're going to throw me in the lion's den. I'm going to get eaten by lions. That's right. Okay, I just want to make sure. Goes to his house, gets on his knees and says, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm 90 years old. I've been looking for a way out of here, you know. What are they going to do? Threaten him? He gets on his knees and he prays towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem's been leveled for 70 years. It isn't even standing. And what is he doing? Well, what he's doing is Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, said, Lord, in the future, if your people sin, if they're overrun by their enemies, they're smitten with disease, all the different things, and they're carried away to other lands, if they pray towards this place, hear them from heaven, Lord. If their hearts, he's not praying to Jerusalem, he's praying to Yahweh, he's praying to his God, and he's following his word, and he knows that it's his God that's sovereign, not Darius. It's his God that's calling the shots. He knows by now that it's his God who raises up kings and takes them down and sets over governments, whoever he wants to, even the basest of men. And he's 90 years old, and there's no way he's turning back at 90 years old. But there's no way I should turn back at 50, and there's no way you should turn back at 16. He gets on his knees. Prays three times a day like he always did. He's been doing that for over 70 years. He doesn't run and try to get his windows open then. Oh, they're painted shut. I can't get them open. No, those windows have been open for a long time. And we need to make sure, you know, the window for us has been opened by the blood of Christ. There's an open window in front of us towards heaven. All the time. We need to avail ourselves of it. And he prays three times a day. Now, that's not grace. Please. Thank you, Lord, for this wheat bran with raisins. Keep me regular. No, that's not what it's talking about. Thank you, Lord, for this lunch. I love chalupas, you know. Thank you, Lord, for this dinner. I pray three times a day. That's not what it's talking about. He got up and he sought the Lord in the morning. Fellowshipped with his God. Sometime during the day, he found the time to quiet his heart. Said, Lord, please, work in my life. Here I am, far from where I ever thought I'd be, but you are sovereign. You've kept me alive. My life is yours. At night, before he went to bed, he sought the Lord. He communed with him. No change in his life. He's not running there, oh God, they're going to feed me the lions. Please, God, kill the lions before they throw me down there. He went in. He gave thanks. Then these men assembled, and they found Daniel praying. They knew how to spy him out. They knew. And making supplication before his God. They were watching. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or of man within 30 days, save you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. God likes saying that over and over because he's going to alter it. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, you know, these guys are irritating me, and I know it sounded like that. That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, he regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but he makes petition three times a day. Isn't it interesting? That's a great rep to have, isn't it? Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, because he cared for Daniel, and he was duped. His pride sucked him into this. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him, trying to find a loophole. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. What do we do? What do we do when they say you can't pray anymore? What's Daniel doing here? Is it called civil disobedience? What do we do? The apostles said this, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled. That's refilled, by the way. That's what I need. with the Holy Ghost and spake the word with boldness. Well, these are the same men that would say that the powers that be are ordained of God, that we should submit ourselves. Yeah, we submit ourselves till there's a higher law. The powers that be are ordained by a higher power. And we submit to the powers that be. We should be paying taxes. We shouldn't be taking money under the table. That's stealing. We shouldn't be doing things that are wrong. We should be doing things on the up and up so that nobody has any accusation against us, like they did against Daniel. But there is a point when they say you can't preach the gospel. There is a point when they say you can't pray. You can't own a Bible. There comes a point where they say deny Christ or be put to death. Whereas believers, we have to do what's right. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, the problem with that is this. Favored, framed, faithful, freed. That's what we want, the four F's. But the order is favored, framed, faithful, fed, and freed. And that doesn't add up to us. What do you mean? This is what I get for seeking you for 70 years. I get thrown in the lion's den. This is what I get for not compromising. This is what. And then we think, well, God's getting me. God's me. And we treat God like karma. If we do this, he's got to do this. And if we be good, then he's going to be good to us. And if we do this, then he does that. If we just, wait a minute, he's sovereign in and of himself. And what if he wants to deliver us not from the lion's den, but through the lion's den? What if he wants to do that? And I'm not telling you like I'm an expert. I'm a wimp. When he puts me in the lion's den, I'm screaming and kicking, and he's going to say to me, don't you remember teaching all those people about Daniel 6? I'm going to say, oh, no, I don't remember. What was that about? He's going to say, get the tape and listen to it. But isn't this where we stumble? Daniel's going to be thrown in the lion's den for being faithful, not for doing what's wrong, but for doing what's right. And take note, because this is very important, because I'm sure there would be some Job's counselors that said, well, Daniel, he must have been, you know, doing something on the side. Nobody knew about God. He's throwing him down there with the lions. You have to be very careful. We can look at someone heading into sin and say to them, because the scripture says it, you will reap what you're sowing. If you stay on this course, you're going to have trouble. God will chasten you. He can't approve of this. But we can't look at someone from the back end of a problem that's having a difficult time or in a horrendous situation and say, you must be here because you did something wrong, because that isn't true. We can look on the front end and tell someone about the course they're going to end up in if they don't turn to the Lord. But we find some of the greatest saints in the Bible in the most horrendous of situations in the fiery furnace for not denying God, for being faithful. Verse 16 says this, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him. You know, Lord, come on, I've been faithful for 7 years. Couldn't you at least lower me? They cast him into the den of lions. Now, the word den there is from the Hebrew verb that means to dig, and it speaks of a pit. It's a hole in the ground. Deep enough that a lion can't jump out. Deep enough that Daniel can't either. And they take him and they throw him down there. You can imagine Daniel, 90 years old, hitting the ground. Whack! I can't believe it. I could have at least landed on a lion. I can't believe this. And this is what I get. Man. They threw him in there. And the king said to Daniel, he yells down to him, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he's going to deliver you. Dan, all things work together for the good. Don't you hate it when somebody does that to you when you're thrown in the lion's den? He's preaching his own sermon back to him. I know how he feels. Your God, who you trust. Well, that means there's been a witness to Darius. Don't worry, be happy. They're only lions. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of this. So a big stone now covers the hole where he was thrown down. And the king sealed it. Now, doesn't this sound familiar to you? A large stone being brought to cover the hall. A seal being placed on it. He sealed it with his own signet. And with the signet of his lords, they all did it. Notice that the purpose, this is not Darius's purpose, this is God's purpose. Darius doesn't know that. That the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. What is it like down there? Hot, smelly. Oh, man. You know, I've been to the zoo, you know, and where the house where the big cats are, when you're inside, you know, so when you're outside, it's one thing, you're inside, they bring the meat around, and they roar, the whole place reverberates, it rumbles, it's like, I remember having Joshua and his little, he went, this huge roar. What was it like being thrown down there? And Daniel hadn't read the chapter. He didn't say to Darius, wait, this is going to blow your mind. Wait till tomorrow. You'll love the story. He's going to be down there all night, sleeping with the lions. Maybe they looked at him and said, this guy's all gristle and backbone. There's nothing. I could see him down there sleeping. The lion's going. Daniel going, stop snoring. Roll over. I ain't going to get any sleep down here. It's remarkable. I'm sorry. Back here. That's where we are. That's right. Back here. That's where we are. Okay. Then the king went to his palace, and he passed the night fasting. He loved Daniel. He lost his hunger. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. And his sleep went from him. Now, of course, the shame of it is the king is there troubled all night, with no higher power to pray to. He was the highest power. Nobody could pray. If he prayed to God, he'd be breaking the law of the Medes and the Persians. You know, I have a burden for Ted Turner. And I look at him mocking Christianity. And I think, Ted, what are you going to call out to when the hospital report comes back positive? Ted, who are you going to call out to when they say there's complications in your systems, your kidneys are shutting down. Ted, who are you going to call out to if you're headed for a head-on collision? You know, who are you going to call out to when you don't have any higher power? You can be sitting on top of the world. You can be a politician. You can be telling everybody else what they're going to... You know, all of these satraps and governors and the king, they had nothing. Daniel had more power on his knees than the entire Babylonian and Medo-Persian kingdom. Because it was God that was arranging all of that. And Daniel's down there thinking, well, Lord, if they start snacking on me, let it go fast. I'm ready. 90 years old, just, I'm ready. Darius is sleepless, troubled. More troubled, I'm sure, than Daniel. Then the king arose very early in the morning. You know he's troubled. Kings don't do that. And went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. Now, you know he's not trusting the God that he told Daniel to trust because he's crying. And the king spake and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest able to deliver thee from the lions? And he probably hears him down the hall. You're waking him up. You know, he's up there screaming. How long was the hesitation? Is he able to deliver you? Daniel, are you down there? Couldn't break the seal. Screaming, hoping to hear from beyond that stone. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God, and this is very important when you're in the lion's den, not my mom's God, not my dad's God, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and it is in us through Jesus Christ. And also before thee, O King, have I done no hurt. Sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. That means Daniel must have seen him. He must have been glad to see him too. How many arms did that angel have? He'd reaching around, get that one, go, hold that mouth shut. Over there, you see the angel. Years ago, I had a Labrador Retriever. Great dog, but he was a dog. And you get a puppy and you're always shocked when they grow up to be a dog. I don't know what we think they're going to be, but he grew up to be a dog. And he's about 90 pounds, 95 pounds, and trim. He ballooned up to 125 when I gave him to somebody with five kids. And somehow he loved to get in my garden. I plant tomatoes and peppers. It's therapy. It's probably cheaper just to buy them at the grocery store, but I need to do something. And I hate weeds. You know, that's always good biblically. Gives me sermon stuff. But I'd come out, and he, for some reason, decided he liked my bell peppers. And you know how dogs, when they lay around, they kind of go around in a circle, around in a circle, around there, and say, lay down. You know, you're not going anywhere. Just lay down. Well, he would get out there, my bell peppers, and go around, 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 and finally lay down, and he'd mash them all down. Looked like a crop circle. And maybe he was doing it all along. I don't know. But, you know, he'd go around, around, and then he'd crush down my... my bell peppers, and the broccoli had already gone to seed, which was planted next to it, so I'd grab one of those big broccoli stalks, and I'd whack him around, get out of here, whack him with broccoli, you know, he'd run, and, you know. And then I was getting tired of it. I like bell peppers, and they were the red ones, too. They were great. So I came in there one day, and I got him. He was sleeping, and I got him. And he woke up and looked at me and said, oh, don't hit me with broccoli, please. Well, right next to the bell peppers were the Hungarian hots. What? And I broke one of those open in half, and I put it in his mouth, and I held his mouth shut. People eat them. And he was looking at me going, and spit was coming out his nose and his mouth. Woo! Woo! And I let him go, and he ran around the yard about 100 miles an hour, trying to get cool air to blow through his mouth. He's running around. That's how I imagine these lions down there. Woo! Woo! Those angels got him by their mouths. He never went in there again, never bothered those bell peppers ever again. My God has sent his angel. Shut the mouth of the lions. They have no hurt for me, for as much as before him innocence he was found in me. And also before thee, O King, I have not done anything wrong. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken, I like those words together, up and out, don't you? They sound nice together, up and out. Lord, up and out. So we're waiting for him. So Daniel was taken up and out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. He believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. And their children, their wives, that's terrible. Well, let me tell you something. There's no difference if you're an alcoholic or an adulterer. No one sins to themselves. The sad thing of it is any of those who deny God have an influence on their wives and their children, so they'll often drag them along with them. Nobody sins to themselves. They threw them down, and the lions had the mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the pit. And that is a historical fact, because they would starve the lions, and the lions would get the people on the way down. And these lions are very frustrated. All night they've been, ah, ah, and they're hungry. And they were drooling, looking at Daniel all night. Now, of course, the angel lets go of their mouth, and here comes brunch. Now, then King Darius wrote, now he's writing something else, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which can't be altered. He wrote unto all the people, nations, languages that dwell in all of the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree, this is the second one, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivered and rescued, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. And who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Lessons. You know, we serve a God who was thrown into the pit for us. Yeah, physically, in the garden tomb, a stone was put in front of the opening and the king's seal was set on it. But when you read Psalm 22, talking about his passion, his crucifixion, the whole process, he said, talks about those that are around him like roaring lions with gaping mouths. We're told that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom you should resist steadfast in the faith. David said in the Psalms, my soul is among lions, talking about those who were attacking him in his day. And I think the sixth chapter is held up in front of us and says, you know, what are we going to do? What are we going to go? We're living, we know this already. If you're perfect, they crucify you. Now we know that. And yet, here we are in this world, we want to yield ourselves to the Lord, we want to be filled with the Spirit, we want to be men and women of excellent spirit. We want to set a course to walk before our God, and because we walk before our God, to benefit those that are around us. And what are we going to do if things keep moving in the direction that they're going in, and they legislate things? You look at the immorality in Washington, Republican, Democrat, all across the board. Of course they want to make open doors for things that are immoral. And of course they want to shut our mouths from saying, this is right and this is wrong. This has eternal consequences. This is sin, but there's hope for every sinner. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive sin, and anyone who turns to him can have eternal life. They want to shut our mouths. And what are we going to do? What does Daniel say to us? He's a 90-year-old man. Oh, is it really legislation? Is it really? And he goes and he gets on his knees. Says, Lord, thanks. I've been meeting with you 3 times a day for over 70 years now. Couldn't wait to get here and tell you about the new thing they signed. And they think, Lord, that they're the final say. Lord, I know your word is the final say. I know that after Darius comes bronze and then iron. Lord, I know you're in charge of world empires. And I know you've mapped all of this out. And I know that we are on course. And Lord, my life is yours. And I will not negotiate away the truth. That's the example for us. Because all of these roaring lions around us ain't nothing but kitty cats. We serve the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose word altereth not and whose kingdom will stand forever. And we can look out our windows towards Jerusalem and see the place where he says he's going to return and set down his foot on the Mount of Olives and set up a kingdom of which there shall be no end. And that feels good. That feels good. I encourage you this evening, if you've been living in compromise, you can make the decision tonight. Daniel was 13, you can be 16, you can be 20, you can be 50. Make a decision. Lord, I am not going to defile myself with the things of this world. Chapter 1, verse 8. 13-year-old can do it without the benefits we have of being indwelt with the Spirit, knowing of Jesus Christ, having the New Testament. If the 13-year-old could do it with what God was revealing of Himself in the Old Testament, you and I can do it today. We're not going to have any excuses. Again, I say it over and over again. You know, people come up, oh, I'm struggling with pornography. I'm struggling with alcohol. I'm struggling with cocaine. I can't get victory. Really? Well, I don't know. The Bible says that God's given us victory through His Son, that greater is He that's in you than He's in the world. And the problem is if we love sin more than we love Christ, we never get victory. And I guarantee you, if a nuclear bomb goes off in Chicago, everybody's going to get victory. Everybody will be back the next week with the fear of God saying, I got victory. I don't know how. Somehow this week I got victory. Because when they look around and say, my God, this is all true. Jesus Christ is coming back. They're going to get victory. We'll immediately have to go to 4 services or 5 services, prodigal services. Everybody's going to be back. But He's gracious to us. And He loves us. And He wants to equip us and give to us and fill us and encourage us and strengthen us and warn us and speak to us. So there isn't anyone here this evening who can't make a decision, Lord, tonight. I've been away. I've been a prodigal. Your word says that You're watching for me to return with open arms, to embrace me, to receive me back. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lion that's prowling, seeking my soul. I want to listen, Lord, to You.